Why are positions of power potentially hazardous to our faith? I want you to think about that for just a moment. Remember what I said, why are positions of power potentially hazardous to our faith? As you consider that, what are some of the temptations that come when people have positions of power? In just a moment, we're going to look at Israel when they demanded a king out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. So grab your Bible, come on back. We'll join you in just a moment. Hey folks, welcome to our Bible study of Central Baptist Church of Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We're glad that you're joining us today. I mentioned a moment ago, we're going to be looking at some passages that come out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn on over there so that you'll be ready here in just a moment when we begin to read the scriptures together. Now, as you've been considering here for just these few moments, the question that I asked you as we began about what is it that is about a position of power that could be, first of all, potentially hazardous to our faith, and then what are some of the things and temptations that come along the way with people that have positions of power? Now, there's a statement that I've made before, and I'll make it again, that I think one of the danger, one of the most dangerous things that can happen in a person's life is actually success. Sometimes I think success can be more dangerous than actually, a failure. You know, consider it. I mean, you see, most of us have seen or experienced something like that along the way in our lives. Now, when we get to the passages we're going to look at in 1 Samuel, one of the things you have to understand was how the system was taking place. There were judges that were appointed to kind of help out with the people, the decisions that they had to lead them, and this was being done in a godly fashion. So they were using their influence that God had given them to help point people in the right and godly directions. So Israel is now seeing what's going on all around them. They see all these other places that they have a king. And so, you know, Israel kind of feels like they're the last people out there that are still having judges when all these other people have moved on to a king that was a monarch. So let's see what's taking place as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to begin reading with verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba." Verse 3, "But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.' Verse 8, 'According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also.'" Now, verse 9 says, "Now therefore, heed the voice. Verse 9, "Now therefore, heed the voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over the thousands and captains over the fifties. It will send some to plow his ground and reap his harvest. and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Verse 13, he will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that they also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rejected them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his own city. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we just ask and pray that, Lord, you would truly speak to our hearts through your word. Father, we pray that you will help us to have understanding and wisdom and insight into what it is that you want us to learn today. Lord, help us to truly look at at success through your eyes. Lord, help us to truly follow you, that we may not be like Israel in what they have requested to Samuel. Lord, I just pray that tonight, as you work in our hearts and our lives, that we would truly see you more clearly than we've ever seen you. Father, I request that you would use me as your servant, that you and you alone truly would be high and lifted up. And then, Lord, we'll praise you for it as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we see what was going on. You know, Samuel was telling them. They came to him and they asked him, and they said, well, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. All these other surrounding areas, they've got a king. We don't. We're still using the system of the judges. And to make matters worse, Samuel had appointed his two sons to be judges, and they went out there and left field too. They weren't doing things right. The people even said to Samuel, he said, yeah, you appointed your two sons, but they're not following the Lord like you did. They're not doing things like you had done things. They're not following the Lord in that way. So instead of having them, we would rather have a king over us rather than the judges. Now, the word tells us that Samuel didn't like this. This was something Samuel said, look, man, don't do this. You know, it's almost like taking the position of godliness out of it and putting some secularism in to run things, as it were. You'll notice that the Bible also told us in the New Testament, he said, believers ought not be found in court suing one another or whatever. If Christian people can't get along, and if Christian people cannot settle their differences as godly men and women, then why should we go to a secular world who's not going to judge by the standards of God or godliness? Why would we want to do that? So this is exactly what the people of Israel were asking for. Give us a king. You know, we want one king who was going to be a monarch in that particular position. Now, in our story, and as Israel is demanding that king, and he had his sons that were judging over them. This is fuel for Israel's misguided desire for a king. Now, look again at verses 4 and 5. What verses 4 and 5 tell us in the passage is this. It says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, look, you're old. You know, in other words, man, your time is about done, and your sons do not walk in your way. Now we want a king. This is what we've decided. We've gotten together. We've talked about it. We would prefer to have a king that's going to reign over us instead of doing this by the way of the judges, because your boys just aren't cutting it. Think about it for a minute. You know, why did Israel's request for a king displease Samuel and displease God? Yeah, now some would say, well, okay, we realize that it displeased Samuel, but look at verses 6 through 8, what those verses tell us. It says, in verses 6 through 8, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge over us. And then when in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So the Lord is putting it out right there. He's saying, it's not the fact, Samuel, just understand, they're not rejecting you. Their request means they're rejecting me. And the reason why it means that is it's simple. They don't want me to reign over them. They want somebody else. So you can see what the position is that's being taken by Israel and the understanding of God in that. Now, why do you think that God told Samuel to give them what they asked for in verse 9? Verse 9, he said, yeah, listen to what they say. Give them what they want. You know, I've said for many, many years, God doesn't force his way into anybody's life. He doesn't force people to follow him. He doesn't force people to follow his will. He doesn't force people to do things his way. That is something that you do because you fall in love with God. Because you fall in love with God, you want to walk in his commands. You want to walk in his way. If you haven't fallen in love with God, then most certainly you're not going to want to do that. I think that's one of the troubles that we have as Christians today, too. We want to just kind of tag God along in our lives. It's like we're setting our course and God, you can come along with us. And that's not what God says. God said, I have a plan for your life. I want to lead your life. I want to take care of you and watch over you. And I want you to trust me. You know, but yet here was Israel saying, no, we don't want this. We want a king. We don't. Yeah, you know, we're done. We see what everybody else has going on around them. So you know what? When something like that happens and they're coming up, you know, Samuel goes to God. God says, give them what they want. I'm not going to force them to follow me. You know, this is what they're asking for. Now, I'm going to go ahead and say this statement because every one of us have heard this before. And it's so true in this story, and it's so true in your life and in my life today. And what that is this: you better be careful what you pray for or what you ask for, because you might just get it. And that's what we see evidence of in this scripture today. There was a specific warning that Samuel gave the people in verses 10 through 18 when they kept saying, hey, give us a king. We want a king. What was it that Samuel told them? Samuel told them, here's what's going to happen if you get a king. Look at verse 10. It says, so Samuel told all the words to the Lord and the people who asked of him a king. Here's what he said. Verse 11, he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He's saying, if you get a king, this is what he's going to act like. This is the way he's going to be. It says he'll take your sons and he'll appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before him. It says he'll appoint captains over thousands and captains over 50s and some to plow ground and to reap the harvest and some to make weapons of war and equipment. But now, as I pause right there for just a second, what does that sound like? That sounds a whole lot like being back in Egypt again when there were slaves and taskmasters to the Egyptians. And Samuel is telling them, if you do this, if you pick a king and you select a king, this is what he's going to do. And he keeps on going. Verse 13 says he's going to take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he'll take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. Yeah, he'll take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he'll take your male servants and your female servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. In other words, what he's saying is your king is going to do all these things. He's just going to take all these things away from you. Verse 17 says he's going to take a tenth of your sheep and you will be his servants. And you'll cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. God says, I'm going to give you what you want, but you better be careful what you ask for because you might just get it. And Samuel at this point is trying to warn them, don't do this. If you do, here's what's going to happen. These are the things that are going to take place. And he was very specific in this list that he gave them about things that would be done. Now, do we want God to always give us what we ask for? Ponder that question for a moment. Now, most of the time we'll sit back and say, well, yeah, I want God to give me what I asked for, because if I didn't, I wouldn't have asked for it. Well, do you realize that God knows what's best for us? God knows what's best in our lives. Often I will like to relate this to, you know, a parent and a child. When a child is very young and they're asking for something, and they're asking for something that as a parent, you're like, there's no way I'm not going to do this because this would endanger my child or this would not be good for them. Now, they don't understand that when they're asking for it, you know, or when they're doing something that they shouldn't be doing. You know, one example that I've used very often throughout my ministry is, you know, it's like when the 3-year old gets out there and he says, you know, he likes to ride his bicycle out on the paved road, which happens to be one of the busiest roads, you know, in the region. And he just likes it because the pavement's smooth. He doesn't hit the bumps like in the gravel in the driveway or in the grass around the yard. He wants to go out there where the pavement's smooth. He's not looking at the fact that vehicles are going to become tearing through there at 60 and 70 miles an hour. He doesn't realize the danger. So as a parent, do you look at that child and say, oh, okay, go on out there in the road and ride. Just be careful. Now, unfortunately, that's what some do today, and it's absurd. You know, but parents, God gave you your children to parent them. You can be their friend all their life, but you need to be a parent and you need to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, that's a different message for a different day. But the bottom line is you don't give your children everything they want, or you shouldn't, simply because they've asked for it. Often you know what's better for them. You know what dangers can occur. I'm not going to let my child, my 3-year-old child, ride on the busiest highway in the region just because he wants to and the pavement is smoother. You know, it could take his life. He could get run over by a car. There are too many bad things that can happen. So, you know, do we really want God to always give us what we ask for? How many times have we recited that old song or made the statement, sometimes I thank God for the unanswered prayers of my life. Hindsight's 20/20 vision. You know, you sit back and say, well, if God would have given me what I wanted and what I desperately begged him for, where would I be now? I certainly wouldn't be where I am. So sometimes we have to thank God that he didn't answer our prayer and that he didn't give us what we asked for. Now, that's a significant thing in our lives today, but it should have been a significant thing in Israel's life back in the time of Samuel. Now, what happened was after Samuel begged and pleaded with them and said, hey, this is what the king's going to do if you select him, yet the people still refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, okay, we're hearing you, Samuel. I know you're saying all that. Nevertheless, we want a king. We've made up our mind. This is the way we want to go. We want to be like all the other nations. We're looking around at them. It seems like it's working for them. We can do that right here. And besides, we don't particularly care for your sons because they're not walking in godly ways anyhow. I hear what you said. You say he's going to take all this and that and take our kids and put them to work and take our animals and our vineyards and our olive grapes. He's going to take all that, but we still want a king. That's what they said. Now, as we do our Bible studies, I've always asked you, you know, in particular, to look for things in our lives. One of those things that I've asked you to look for is an attitude to change. Do you see an attitude to change in here? You know, why is a desire to be like others dangerous for each and every one of us? Why can it be a dangerous trap? Well, you see, we tend to look around. We want to be like, oh, I see what he's got. I want to be like him. Or I see what she's got. I want to be like her. Their life looks so flowery. I want to be like that. Well, folks, what you don't see are the things that they are dealing with inside. You know what? They may be the most miserable person in the world, but they can put on a good facade on the outside. And how many times do we fall hook, line, and sinker for what we think other people have, or the way that other people live, or the way that other people walk, or you sit back and say, oh man, I wish I was like him. And then some of us have found out before when we've actually said that to that person, they said, listen, man, you don't want to be like me. You don't want the heartache and the tears. You don't want what's taking place and what's going on. So as an attitude for you and I to change, you know, we need to knock it off with the desire to be like others. Be you. God created you to be you in a unique way, and there's nobody else that's more qualified. Listen, deal with what you have. Deal with what God has placed out in front of you. You know, believers have to embrace the call to be separate from the world. God called us out to be different from the world. Why is it that we so chase the worldly things? Why do we want to look like the world? Why do we want to act like the world? There's a reason that God called us out to be separate from the world, so that people would see us, so that people would see that there is a difference in us, so that people would see that there is a difference in the hearts and the lives of those who are believers. Yeah, you sit back and too many times we want to try to blend in with the world. God says, I don't want you to blend in. I want you to stand out from them. I want you to be different along the way. You know, we've got to be careful that we're not embracing the call of the world, but rather embracing God's call to separate ourselves from the world. And what was going on in this particular passage, here you have Israel sitting there saying, we want to be like everybody else. We want kings. We want to be like them. Okay? See, when we're separate from the world, that is something that glorifies God, because people will notice. I promise you that people will notice when you are living a godly life and when you are separate from the world. People notice that. They can't help but say, what's going on with him? Or what's going on with her? And man, what a perfect opportunity for you to share the love of God and the sacrifice and death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ with them. Listen, and please, please don't tell them this. If somebody comes and they say, hey, look, you're different. How do you handle this? Yeah, how can you be so calm and so peaceful? Don't invite them to church. Don't say, well, it's because of my church. No, what you tell them is you tell them it's because of Jesus. You need to point them to him, not to church. Okay? Listen, I beg of you, please do that. You know, think about it. When people said they wanted a king here who would, notice what he said, go out before us and fight our battles. Think about it. We want a king that will go out before us and fight our battles. That's what they were saying. You know, why must this have been very offensive to God? Think about it. Well, yeah, you don't have to be a theologian to figure that out. And the reason why is because God had not only told Israel, but shown Israel that he would go before them and that he would fight their battles and that he would take care of them. He'd shown them this over and over and over again. And now they're saying, we want a king to go out before us and fight our battles. That was like a tremendous slap in the face to God. I'm sure it was very, very offensive. You can find that in verse 20. You know, in today's world, you know, it is important for us not to put our trust in earthly leaders. Now, don't get me wrong. When I say that, you know what? You might have some really good earthly leaders in your life. You might have some good godly earthly leaders in your life, and that's great. But even with those good, godly, earthly leaders, you need to sift what they tell you, their guidance that they may give you, the advice that they may give you. It needs to be sifted through the Word of God, because if it is genuine, godly advice they're giving you, it is going to be backed up in the Scripture. Let me make you yet another promise. If some God, some leader here on earth shares a piece of advice with you and it is contradictory to the Word of God, then I can make you a promise that that advice is incorrect. You know, sift everything through God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit be what teaches you and what speaks to you. Don't desire to be like everybody else. And I know what happens. We get to that point where, you know, we see people have things that we might desire. We have to be careful too, because that's called covetousness. Are we coveting what our neighbors have? Is it that we want those things? And why is it that we want them? Do we want them that we might be, take and have an opportunity to glorify God through those things? Or is it just because we're selfish and stingy and we want them for ourselves? Now, that sounded really, really strong to say it that way, but when you boil it down, that's exactly what it comes out. I want this for me. This is mine. Me, mine, and my. All this is mine. I just want to gather it all around. Listen, what do we have that God wants us to use for his honor and glory? And you have to remember, he is the one who's given it to us. We are simply a steward of that time, tithe, or talent. It's all his, okay? You know, it's often been said in the old adage, and I mentioned it earlier in our broadcast, be careful what you ask for. Why? Because you might just get it. You know, these words are extremely relevant in this situation. Israel said, we want a king. And God's like, okay, you know, after that tremendous slap in the face that you just gave me, fine, go ahead and have a king. We also realize what happened because it turned out to be just like Samuel told them that it would be. And later on, they sit back and go, "Ooh, I think we made a mistake." Well, it's too late now. You have already placed yourself in a position. You've already set up a government, as it were, and you've already given ultimate power and authority to that one monarchical king who is running your life, no matter whether you like it or not. Yeah, I mean, how many times? Yeah, I don't want to be political today, but I am going to be political. You know, how much time, how much freedom are we going to give the government of the United States before we become pawns to them and there's nothing that we can do about it? I mean, think about these things. Consider them. Samuel warned Israel, don't do this. If you do, here's what's going to happen. A, B, C, D. He named it all off and he said, then you're going to run back to God and God is not going to hear you. And of course, we know history tells us that's exactly what happened. You know, when godly people warn you about decisions that you are making, my question to you is this: how should you respond? Now, I will tell you, you know, most of the time we become offended when somebody who is a good godly person in our life comes and warns us about some decisions that we're making. You know, we get offended at that. Well, my question is, you might get offended at it, but do you consider what they're saying? Do you sift that through the Word of God? Do you pause and ponder what somebody has been told you? And generally, it's not just one person. Generally, it's more than one godly person who comes to you and says, hey, man, look, you're really making some poor decisions here. And of course, if they're godly people, notice how I started that. I said, when godly people warn you about your decisions, and you're making bad decisions, you know, A, there's a reason why they're seeing that. It's not that they probably huddled up and conferred about you or conferred over you. It's because they see the decisions that you are making not being godly decisions, and they know the danger that can come down the road with that. So when somebody comes and actually does that, when they have enough courage to go, I'm going to beg you to listen to them. You may not like what they say, but then I'm going to ask you to get alone somewhere and ponder what they told you. Are they right? Are they true? Listen, if you can't be honest and truthful with yourself, then you can't be honest and truthful with anybody. If what they're telling you is true and right and correct, according to the Word of God, then there are some things that you need to do. There are some changes that you need to make. You know, be careful what you pray for. You might just get it. You know, it's foolish to ignore wise counsel in your life when it's backed up by the Word of God. You know, and so many people sit back and willingly say, man, I'm just going to be a fool. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what everybody else says. There's danger in that, man, severe danger in that. You know, and when sometimes God responds to us in different ways when we pray. Sometimes God tells us yes. Sometimes God tells us wait. You know, sometimes God tells us no when we ask something in prayer. Now, when God responds with a no to our prayer request, why should we respond with faith and gratitude? Why should we do that? Well, let me tell you why. Because He's God, there is none like Him, and He always has our best interest in heart. He always has our future and our safety and our care and our well-being in mind. So when God tells you no, don't get mad. Don't question. And I know that's hard to do. Man, we're human beings, and that is something that we wrestle with. You know, when somebody tells us no, we want to know why. Why can't we do this? And et cetera, et cetera. You can write the end of the story. Most of you know exactly what I'm saying. You know, instead, what we need to do is respond with faith. Remember what faith is? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not only should we respond with faith, but we should also respond with gratitude, a thankful heart. To sit back and think, well, you know what? This is what I really, really want to do. This is the desire of my heart. But God has told me no. There's a reason that He's told me no. You know, He's God. He knows more than I do. So I'm going to be grateful. Even though I don't know what the situation as to why I'm getting the no is, I'm going to be grateful. And I'm going to thank God for His provision. I'm going to thank God for everything that He's done and is in doing in my life. And I know for a fact, I have faith that He has my best interest at heart. You know, think about that. That's hard to do. And then, you know what we do? We like to pout. You know, we ask God for something. He says no. And we go. And it's hard to be, to show gratitude in a situation like that. But I'm just going to encourage you to stand on your faith. the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, the faith that God is who he says he's going to be and that he's taking care of you and looking out for your best interest. You can be grateful for that. You can express gratitude in that alone. If for no other reason, in that alone, you can express gratitude to our Heavenly Father. Now think about this for a minute. Think about a time when God told you no in your prayers. Okay, I want you to think for a moment that when you asked him and he told you no, what you did, how you acted, how you reacted, how you pouted, how you maybe were persistent to keep going back and asking him when he told you a definite, hard no. Okay, he says, nope, it's not going to happen. And then what happened was later on, maybe through some spiritual wisdom, maybe through some time, whatever it may have been, you realized that God telling you no was for your best. Now, a little while ago, I mentioned that that line of an old song, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. You see, when you get through it and you begin to look back, you sit back and say, man, I sure am glad that God didn't give me what I prayed for. I'm glad he didn't give me the desire of my heart at that point, because man, that would have just been a nightmare. That would have been a terrible decision. Well, particularly for those of us who have had victories in that, that's when we need to rely on the Lord. And when we sit back and when God tells us no, and when we want to get mad at him and we want to pout, we want to cross our arms, I want to encourage you to think back to that time when you were thanking God for an unanswered prayer, and realize that you will probably be thanking him for this unanswered prayer a little while down the road. Have faith and trust and courage in that, and God is going to see us through. So what do we need to do today and this week and forever? We need to thank God today for all of the times when he has blessed us. Do you get that? He has blessed us by responding to our prayer request by answering with a no. I hope and pray that as you consider those examples, that there are plenty of examples in your life that you can consider when you sit back and go, I asked God for this, he said no. Thank you, Lord, for saying no back then. Lord, I ask you for this at this stage in my life, and you wouldn't let it happen. Thank God you didn't, because I wouldn't be where I am today. Most of us have these things in our hearts. So listen, can you thank him today for the no answers that you got in your prayer life when you were bringing something before the Lord? We're going to pray that in just a moment. But for right now, I'm going to go ahead and give you what our Bible readings for this week are going to be. This week, we're actually going to be looking at the book of 1 Samuel chapter 11. Through 1 Samuel chapter 15. Once again, that is 1 Samuel chapter 11 through 1 Samuel chapter 15. Those five chapters, just read one a day. You got 7 days to read five chapters. Don't try to read ahead. Try not to get behind. Meditate on that one chapter each day as you go forward. Now, next week, we're going to take a look at Saul's impatience and his disobedience. And that comes out of 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 through 14, we pray that you will join us. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you now, Lord, we come to you being thankful for the times when you answered our prayers with an emphatic no. Lord, we may not have understood at that time when you said no. Lord, we may have pouted. We may have become angry with you. But Lord, I pray that you will help us as we follow you, increase and strengthen our faith in you. And realizing that you want what's best for us. So, Lord, help us to truly understand that we need to be careful what we pray for, because just like Israel, you may say, okay, if you're going to slap me in the face that way, then there you go, have at it. Yeah, we don't want that. We don't want to have to learn those lessons the hard way, much like Israel did, and the examples that we read of them throughout your word. So, Lord, help us truly today to be thankful for the no answers. And then, Lord, in the future, as we pray when you tell us no, help us to stand firm in our faith, realizing that you have our best interest in heart. So, Lord, help us to deal with one another in that same manner and fashion as well. Lord, may we be everything you want us to be, to lead those who don't know you into your presence and to lead those who do know you to a greater walk with you. So, Lord, we thank you so much for these times and these moments to be able to gather together around your word. Give us a great week and send us to somebody who needs to hear your precious word. And, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, folks, thank you again for joining us at Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. We look forward to seeing you this coming Sunday at 10:45. If you're in the area, we're located at 1715 Highway 68 North in Oak Ridge, right across the street from the Military Academy. We would love to have you join us. God bless, take care, and have a great week.